appreciate the privilege to do that. As I look back on my life particularly, I wonder how it all came about that we became so connected with Florida. My parents, some of you know them, are both from New Jersey. And how someone born in Peru from parents who both lived in New Jersey came to wind up in Florida, of course, is somewhat of an enigma. But I realized as I was sitting here tonight, I was thinking back and remembering that even our connections with this place go way back. Right here in Park of the Palms, just a quarter of a century ago, someone taught me how to put pennies on railroad tracks so the train would flatten them out when it went by. Sure, it's one of those important things that has served me well throughout my life. And the events that would carry up to that, my parents, of course, were commended by Maplewood Gospel Chapel in New Jersey, and they went to Peru in 1951. And, of course, back then they didn't have airplanes that could fly that far, so Miami was kind of the obligatory stop-off point because that's about as far as they could get without refueling. So those old airplanes would fly in from Panama City into Miami, and that kind of became a stopping-off point for us over the years. So we got to know saints in South Florida, moved there, lived there for a few years, and had some dear fellowship and getting to know many of the people there in South Florida, and actually that was a home to us for quite a few years. And so we became Floridians. And over the years, of course, our involvement in Camp Horizon increased. Remember the first time I went to Camp Horizon, it was still over in Orange Park. No, not Orange Park, Orange Springs, something like that. And Mr. John Meyer drove me over in his 69 Ford van. Details you remember when you're a little kid. First time away from my parents, he drove me over to camp and dropped me off. And of course, that was my first time away from my parents in a totally American environment, having just arrived from South America, and I didn't know quite what to expect. And some kid came up and in the true camp fashion had his towel rolled up into a rat tail and popped me on the back of my leg, and I proceeded to knock out his two front teeth. That was a rough start to a very interesting week. Billy Skelton went to the hospital that week as well. It was a good time. God kind of got me adjusted to American lifestyle. And Billy still remembers to this day, anytime he introduces me, he takes the opportunity to tell everybody that I was responsible for sending him to the hospital that day. No, actually it wasn't him, was it? That was another day. Anyway, you get the picture. Sometimes it can be traumatic for a missionary kid to come back to the U.S. And we hope that our kids haven't endured such difficulties. They have very much enjoyed our time here this weekend, and we thank you for having invited us. Our kids have thoroughly enjoyed the pool, as any of you who live within three or four blocks of it know from this afternoon's noise down there. And so we apologize you missed your nap because of all that commotion going on, but they sure enjoyed the pool today and yesterday, and we've had a nice time with you all and appreciate your hospitality. While I was working at Camp Horizon, after having attended a year at Emmaus Bible College, I was working at Camp Horizon during the off-season, doing the cooking and some of the maintenance and so on. So a little bit of everything. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to be a camper and to counsel and do maintenance and cook, and probably my favorite was the cooking and the speaking and all that kind of stuff. And this particular year, I was helping them out with during the off season with maintenance and the cooking, running the kitchen. And one Sunday evening, I visited one of the churches there in Leesburg area, and was invited to a house just across the lake from Camp Horizon, as the Lord would have it, where I met my beautiful wife Carol. We began seeing each other about daily, right away. About 5 months later, we got engaged, and 5 months after that, we were married. And about a year later, we moved to Peru. So the Lord worked quite quickly and definitely in those steps. And so that's why we kind of always come back to Florida. We have developed strong ties with Central Florida. During our first year of marriage, we fellowshiped at Hiawatha Bible Chapel in Orlando, and then were commended by them to the Lord's work, first with the youth right there at the chapel in Orlando, and then after a year of working with them, the Lord took us to Peru. At that point, Alex, our 14-year-old, was about a year old then, a little bit smaller than he is now. At least back then, he didn't steal my clothes to wear when his ran out. It's one of the problems with your kids catching up to you. Your shoes and pants and everything start disappearing on you. But at that point, the Lord took us to the city of Ica. and that's where our service for him in Peru began, right back in the town where I was born a few years back. Before I give you some details of what has been going on in Peru recently, I would like to direct our attention to the first chapter of Romans again, just kind of outline some of the things that motivate us so that maybe we'll get a better understanding of kind of what makes our clock tick. It's interesting that as we go through life, our perspectives change quite drastically, and our motivation hence changes. And I'm going to be brutally honest with you tonight, so I hope you bear with me. I get kind of carried away and fervent about a few things, and I probably lose a little bit of my tact and my ability to beat around the bush, and I have a tendency to kind of go straightforward with a few things, so bear with me and tolerate a little of that if you would. Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks of his desire to serve the Roman church, the believers there in Rome, and just a few things that kind of stand out in these verses from verse 8 to verse 16. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole passage, just a few thoughts here and there. As he greets them, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." A true servant, Paul, is thankful, first of all, for the Roman believers. And I believe this is one of the keys to a servant's desire to accomplish tasks for his master, is first of all a thankful spirit, a thankful heart. And as we look through Paul's prayers for the believers, not just here, his prayer for the believers in just about each one of his epistles, of course, except for Corinthians, his prayers characterize a certain set of priorities. He prays that they be filled with knowledge and grow in the increasing in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays that their faith will abound more and more. He prays that they will grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that he prays for. He doesn't pray for brother so-and-so in Rome who needs a new chariot, or someone who is sick or ill. It seems like he concentrates his prayers on what we would call that spiritual stuff, you know? Knowing God, the presence of His Spirit, the working of His Spirit in our lives, particular values or characteristics that should fill us and conquer ourselves. These are the things that he prays for the believers. And so it seems to be that when Paul addresses God on behalf of believers such as these Romans or anyone else, he prays for those things that are of eternal value. And this is no exception. He thanks God, and he's thanking them not that they have grown in number, not that they have established themselves as a resourceful community or a great testimony there in Rome. He says that he is thankful that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Someone once said, you know, what is it exactly that we would have people remember about us as a congregation, as a group of believers? We know there are places that are very famous for their ornate structures, others for their music, others for their hospitality. What is it that stands out about us? Apparently Paul was appreciative that the Romans, what stood out about them was that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. They were willing to believe God in such a way that it was outstanding. And throughout the whole world, if you asked about the Roman church, hey, have you heard about that church in Rome? And they'd say, yeah, from what I hear, they really believe God. And apparently this is something that stuck out amongst the community, amongst the world in that time, was the characteristic of this Roman church was their faith. And so I would propose that tonight we see this as something that can be duplicated in us, that our faith would be spoken of. And now today I know that this word faith is misrepresented and maybe misused and abused and thrown around a whole lot, because there's a whole lot of people today in Christendom that are willing to make God our servant and under the name of faith attempt to get God to do for us that which we would wish. And so we hear of all these people that speak out about having to have faith and getting God to do for us and claim His promises and make Him bless us. And somehow that just doesn't fit in with any of the Pauline theology that I've been able to appreciate in God's Word. It doesn't fit in with what I understand of being God's scope of outreach to the world. He came to reach us, and He brought us into a position of privilege with Him. Certainly not a place where we are to be demanding or exacting anything from God. Yet He does offer us such a position with Him that should we believe Him at His word, should we be willing to take that which He has already given us, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So this is something that Paul is going to spell out through this epistle, that because God said it, if we are to act upon it, then that's all we need. And I believe today maybe there is many times where we are very likely to lose time and energy and resources that have been entrusted to us because we are not willing to go forth based on God's simple declaration because of His Word. God said it. It should be enough to get us in gear. And this is something that I have been kind of stirred about over the years, is to see how we in Christian circles today have classified reaching the world around us as that relating to a special calling. And I have heard people refer to missionaries as special servants of God who are set apart beyond all the main group and body of believers. There's this few special people, somewhat unspoken, of course, but it's kind of like God's elite out there doing the work of reaching the world around us. And that kind of bothers me, because it's not what I find true in Scripture. Everybody comes across and tells me that, you know, here you are, these special people going out and leaving their home and their family and so on to reach others with the gospel of Christ, like it was something abnormal or out of the ordinary. It kind of makes my skin crawl on the back of my neck a little bit, because I believe that as Paul says here, this faith that the Romans, for instance, had, they were willing to act upon God's word because he said so. That was enough for them. And so their faith was spoken of throughout the world. And he mentions his own motivation in that perspective. He calls God to witness. He says, "Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, he has been making requests to get to the Romans." He wants to impart to them some spiritual gift. He wants to be also blessed by the Romans in their use of their spiritual gift. And he is not willing to just make one effort, because it says he's been turned down several times and hasn't been able to go to them, verse 13. Many times he has been hindered, he said, until now, but don't worry, I'll get there. You see how persistent he is? Many times he was turned down, and yet he was persistent enough because of his willingness to take God at his word. Because God said, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel," then he was willing to be a part of that solution. He was willing to have a part in reaching those people. And not just being turned down once, but again and again, and still he has the commitment and the conviction that he will get to see them. Of course, we know by hindsight that what it took to get him to Rome, and that is where the Lord finally called him home from. But yet, we see how marvelously the Lord played out his plan in having Paul actually get to Rome and see these people. And yet Paul had that firm conviction, that desire, that he was going to try over and over again to make sure that he got where he was going and to be a part of that. And it's kind of interesting, as I talk to believers here and there, and every once in a while the thought comes up that we are to take God at his word and we are to believe what he says. And if the Bible is the Word of God, then we are to obey it undauntingly. And yet, I had an opportunity once to ask someone, I said, it's kind of funny. I said, do you commit adultery? And, oh, of course not. Well, why not? Because God says not to. Oh, sounds pretty simple. How about murder? You into murder? Oh, no, of course not. Well, why not? Well, God says not to. Oh, so you like obey what God says? Yeah, of course. Have to obey what God says. Oh, so tell me, why over here it says, you know, Matthew 28, it says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, you have to have a special calling from God. Well, why don't you have to have a special calling to obey the other part? Why can't I say, oh, well, you know, yeah, sure, I committed adultery 15 times last month, but, you know, I just didn't get a special calling to obey God there. You can't, you know, that would be pretty crazy, wouldn't it? have to have a special calling to obey God about not lying or about paying your taxes or any of those things. But we need a special calling all of a sudden to obey God about just getting up and, you know, going and preaching the gospel somewhere else. Why? Why have we developed in Christianity a special ranking, a special group of people that are going to go do the missionary stuff and that's it? Why, how has this happened? Why has it happened? Why is it that missionary interest amongst the Lord's people is decreasing steadily? Why is it that such a great percentage of the world's population has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that number is not getting any smaller? By the contrary, the number of missionaries now active in serving the Lord on the field is decreasing in relationship to the population, per capita population. Is it because the need isn't growing? Is it because the gospel has lost its power? Is it because it's just not worth it anymore? Is it because we have received a special exemption from obedience to God's word? What's happening in the world today? And I believe that we are experimenting a very subtle engagement on the part of the enemy to reduce the witness of Christ's church in the world. Very subtle. One that takes on such subtle undertones as to create in us a willingness to say, I did my part. I already did my part. Let somebody else step in. I've already done my duty. Let someone else take over. And this is a lot of times what can happen. When I think about what yet remains to be done, and I'll be, like I said, brutally honest with you, it happened to me. It got to the point where I looked back on my life and I said to myself, hey, I gave the Lord the first 13 years of my life, my family's life. Why don't somebody else who had never set foot on the mission field get down here and do what I'm doing? Why do I have to be here? I did my part. I didn't wait till I was, you know, old and retired to go out and serve the Lord. I got out here right when I had all my energy and I had my kids and I served the Lord. Now why didn't somebody else come out here and do this? And I've done my part. And the Lord kind of has a way with that kind of thought pattern. He really has a tendency to not like that line of reasoning. So he got up in my face and worked me over a little bit and got me back to where I needed to be to realize that there is actually no other option but to be totally sold out to his service. Why? If we don't believe any of it, and that's fine. If we're going to believe any part of it, we have to believe all of it. And if we think one day a week is worth it, then 7 days a week better be worth it. Otherwise, we're wasting that one day. If he's worth one day, he's worth them all. And if he is worth being Lord of my life part of the time, then he certainly deserves everything. Otherwise, it's a fiasco. See, God doesn't like competition. He made that very clear to Israel. He says, I am the Lord your God. I am one God, and you will have none others before me. I'm it. I run your life. And so, I believe that that's what Paul is trying to get across when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to anyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Heard about these Romans? Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Why? Because they lived from faith to faith as just men and women. So as ye have received him, so walk ye also in him, Paul says to the Colossians. How did you receive him? By faith. And that's why we need to also walk by faith. Believe God. I believe that God has a pattern we have been moving closer to and realizing more closely. God spoke. That was not enough. God sent his Son to live amongst us that we may behold his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father. He was the exact representation of his nature, and upon his departure from this earth, he turned around and says to the disciples, now listen, what I've been doing here has been representing the Father. I've shown you the Father. And I have not only lived among you, the example of the Father, the Father's character in his life, but I have also taught you. Now I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send somebody back, and he's going to help you out to carry out your job. What is your job? To live that representation of the Father here, and to teach the same message that I have taught you. It's basically the same thing that has been handed down through the years, through the centuries, to each one of us. The responsibility as believers, two-sided kind of mission, if you call it that, to live out the life of Christ, the simple living out of the character of God in our lives, to have Jesus seen in us, and the teaching of his word, to preach the gospel, to teach every man those things which the Lord has taught us. And so, when we were young and fresh out, shall we say, of course I had a little shoe in there because I was raised on the mission field, so I kind of knew what was going on and how to do things. And we got down to Peru, and we were all fired up, and we had a whole lot of projects and goals in mind. And we arrived down in Ica in 1985. We had been invited down there to put together a camp property. The property had been purchased, but nobody knew what to do with it. And after more than 10 years in and around Camp Horizon at various parts of the year and at various degrees of temperature and various quantities of sweat and blood put into that place, the elders at our assembly thought that we would be qualified to help them out. And so we did. We went down to Peru, to Ica, and we made a miniature replica of Camp Horizon down there. We didn't have a lake. It was in the middle of the desert, but we made do with a few other things. And as we concluded those 4 years, we turned over the camp property to the believers there with facilities for 120 people and having taught them how to use it, having trained counselors and program directors and so on and camp directors. And to this day, the Lord has continued to use that property on the outskirts of Ica, usually 8-9 weeks out of the summer. It's being used for believers, camps and retreats from as far away as Lima, the capital, which is about 180 miles north. And so the believers continue to use that facility. But as we finished up there, we realized that the Lord was calling us on to something else. And so we got another bunch of projects in mind, and we went and carried those out in the northern part of Peru. And the reason I'm saying this with a little bit of a smile is because I'm getting to the point of where I'll tell you and share with you why sometimes it's not so much your projects that get things done as some of the essentials of the Christian life. We'll get to that. We moved up the northern coast of Peru. Peru, of course, you know, is on the Pacific side of South America. And if you keep track of the weather, you know that's where El Nino comes from. The current comes around from Japan, mixes with a Humboldt current from south, from the Antarctic. And Peru is the first country that it hits smack broadside on its coast. And so whenever that happens, Peru gets the brunt of the weather from that phenomenon, as we experienced last year. The northern coast of Peru is desert, as is most of the rest of the coast. Then you have the Andes Mountains and then the Amazon jungle. On the northern coast of Peru, there are several large cities. And the city the Lord led us to was basically the commercial nucleus for all of northern Peru. So it is kind of like a port city. Everything moves in and out of there that is shipped or transported or carried to the rest of northern Peru. It is the connecting point for the capital down south and the rest of the northern part of the country. And so we get a lot of commerce, a lot of trade, and a lot of traffic. A city of about 600,000 people. In and around its valley, there are about 12 local assemblies, a large valley that is dedicated to growing sugar and rice. And the farms in this valley, many of them cooperative farms, have a local assembly there in their community. Then the city itself, a very compact, dense city of, like I mentioned, it's about 600,000 people, has four different assemblies right in town. And for the last 8 years or so, we have given ourselves over to working with those assemblies. Upon our arrival in the city of Chiclayo, up on Peru's northern coast, we realized that many of the assemblies there were planted by visiting missionaries, people who would come through, preach the gospel, and then move on. And therefore, they had not had a steady upbringing in the things of the Lord. So they kind of were remiss as far as doctrinal teaching was concerned. The Emmaus Correspondence School had been defunct in Peru for about 6 or 7 years when we made that move. And needing to access that kind of material, we requested the responsibility of opening that office again, which we did in Chiclayo. So now we had a teaching ministry amongst assemblies as well as the correspondence school, the Emmaus Correspondence School, to run. We began to provide Sunday school materials for the various local assemblies, and that was another little project in the offing. Bert Elliott, some of you may have heard of him, worked just 3 hours to the south of us. He said, "Tom, what do you think about pulling teeth?" I said, "Well, I've done a whole lot of other weird things in my life. I guess that wouldn't be all too bad." He says, "How do you feel about blood?" I said, "As long as it's not my own, I don't care." And so he said, "Well, why don't you come down this week and we're going to have a little clinic." So I went down and he pulled about a half a dozen teeth. And he says, "Now you try it." And about 15 or 20 minutes worth of indications and instructions, he packed up a few of his tools, handed them to me, and says, "Here you go." And that was the extent of the instruction I received. From then to date in the following 7 or 8 years, We probably pulled over 5,000 teeth. But it is a good way to reach people with the gospel, because they line up out the door for the free dental attention. Some are harder than others to pull, but they eventually all come out. It's just a matter of patience, practice, and you can actually witness to them quite a bit while they're sitting there waiting for you to do your job. But as I mentioned to Brother this morning, one of the very unique opportunities that it gave us was to get into the prison system. And our interest was to get the prisoners to study the correspondence courses provided by Emmaus. And so the way to get into the prison was by providing free dental care for the prisoners. And that got us an open door, not only to the normal prisons, which are overcrowded in totally gross conditions, which we won't try and discuss tonight, but also into the maximum security prisons where the terrorists were being held on life term sentences. These men wouldn't have the option of ever getting out nor ever receiving visitors that weren't immediate family members. So their access to the Lord's Word is very restricted until the Lord opened up the door to be able to go back in with courses in hand, Gospels of John, scripture literature, and be able to work with these inmates and get them the Word of God. Many came to know the Lord this way. Many are continuing to study His Word and to follow Him even in these conditions. But all things move on. A young believer who is serving the Lord in the northern coast of northern border town of Peru, in Peru, near Ecuador, was anxious to utilize this ability, so we put him through school to learn to do dental work, and I passed on my tools to him, and he now continues that work, getting into various remote areas using that skill. So I have technically hung up my pliers and won't be pulling very many more teeth, but that is one of the reasons that we have come about, to see that even though we have a whole bunch of different projects and programs going on, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're getting anything accomplished. You recall we mentioned that the Lord's purpose was to send His Son to live among us and to teach His principles. And just as He has sent us to live amongst the people in Chiclayo, for example, and to teach His Word, there is one other key factor that you remember about the ministry of Christ, and that was the presence of the Spirit in empowering that ministry. And that is something that has become very essentially dear to my heart, is the realization that nothing happens without the Spirit's work in the heart. No matter how many programs or projects you have going, they all may be very good and used of the Lord, but only when the Spirit is at work in the heart. And so no matter how good a Bible teacher you are, how good a gospel preacher you are, or how wonderful your life is, if the Spirit hasn't touched that heart before you even got there, then it's going to be a long, hard day. So one of the key issues that we have become very convinced of is, of course, the need for prayer. Because the Lord has hinged His work upon the prayers of His saints. He's done that willingly and voluntarily. He has chosen to do so. He has chosen to relegate the work that gets accomplished to the prayers of His saints. He doesn't have to, you know. He's God, and He could, you know, just totally ignore the prayers of His people and do what He wishes. However, He has chosen to do that, is to move based on the prayers of His people. And so we realize that the Spirit will work according as we pray. And that has become a very increasing priority in our life, is for His people to pray for His work to be done. And once again, I believe that the commandment is clear by the Lord that we are to achieve this purpose that He has of the whole world hearing His Word. And while here we live in a country that is blessed by mediums of communication where you can actually go anywhere within this country of ours and never be out of reach of a Christian radio station. The whole country has been blanketed in such a way that there's nowhere you can go in this country that you don't have access to Christian radio, Christian television, or Christian publications. That's not the same around the rest of the world. There are places just 30 minutes from our home in Chiclayo that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ explained clearly to them. And we live in a very civilized part of Peru. I mean, a few weeks ago, I was just down there and I saw them hanging up the sign and the doors opened to a Domino's pizza. So we're not even back in the jungle or anything like that, okay? We are actually a very civilized part of Peru, and yet we're in a place where many, many people who are walking by us on the street every day have never had the gospel of Jesus Christ explained to them in such a way that they could actually make a decision. Many of them are still falling under that part of Romans chapter 1 where they're the natural man and they look at creation and that's the revelation they have of God. And that's pretty sad. That means that we as believers have much yet to accomplish as far as getting out there and achieving the goals that God has set forth, which was the evangelization of this planet. And there's a Christian artist that sung a song once. He said, Jesus commands us to go. It should be the exception if we stay. And rather than ask, as many young people sometimes ask me, well, you know, when was it that you received that special calling to the mission field? My response would be, when did you get the call to stay? Because my calling is clear. It's right here. Go. Okay? I want to know who told you could stay behind. And that's kind of the way, and I know that may be warped a little bit because of the fact that I was born in Peru, and so I consider that my home. But in actuality, I believe that we as the Lord's people need to take a real challenge to heart. Are we Y2K compliant? You've heard a lot about that, I'm sure. But what it means to me is, are we thinking in terms of eternity? As we look at our lives, are we looking at it from God's point of view? Is what's going to happen to our computer such a concern to us? Or are we worried about when we arrive in the Lord's presence? Are we so convinced that we are actually going to be there one day that we are willing to make a difference, make a change in our lives to bring a few more souls with us? And so we are looking forward to a return to Peru in July. We have been very blessed of the Lord to spend a year here in the U.S. Our children have attended school for this year. They're in their last week. They're through this week, and with mixed emotions, they have very much enjoyed their time, and yet, as any kid is, they're glad to get out of it and into a summer. However, to be honest with you, when we came back from Peru this past May, we did not know where the Lord would have us return there. Throughout the year, He worked in our hearts and our minds and in circumstances to show us that that was indeed where He wanted us. He just had to work out a few details. I had a great visit back there in January, sharing the Word of God with His people. And once again, during the month of April, he took me back to Peru to look for a house. And he let me think that it was something that I had to do. I ran around for a couple weeks, looked at 45 different homes in the Chiclayo area, and decided that none of them were really suitable, and had gotten to the point, you know, where you get at the Red Sea with the mountains on the sides and the Pharaoh on the back, and just said, Lord, you know, that's it. That's as far as I can go. I can't find anything. And so when I got to that point, within a few hours, He led me to the perfect home for us and the perfect part of town, exactly where we needed to be between two assemblies to minister to them, had all the things in it that we needed, and he arranged the purchase price about 40% of the actual retail value of the property. So it was very obvious his leading and direction. He dropped that in our lap very faithfully, as he always does. And that is in the process of being cleaned up and getting ready for us to return there. So towards the last week of July, after our kids get through their various camp sessions that they are looking forward to, Alex will be participating in a missions trip with Hiawatha Youth Group to Mexico for a week in July, and then after that we'll be headed back down. We have quite a bit of traveling to do between now and then. We ask that you pray for us. We have appreciated always your prayers, and occasionally we get letters from some of you, and that's a real encouragement, more than you'll ever know. And we thank you that you do keep us in your prayers. We see the evidence of that, and we have quite a bit of traveling to do this summer, so we appreciate your prayers as after next week we begin a little circuit up through Ohio, Pennsylvania, and North Carolina, and back down here again. We have been asked to participate in a missions conference for a week, and I always hesitate a little bit to to tell you it's in the Bahamas, because it really doesn't seem like, you know, one of those hardship things that a missionary should be going through. But we're going to go have a good time in the Bahamas for about a week. We praise the Lord for that. Our kids are really looking forward to it, and so are we. This will be a second visit over there. So, yeah, I kind of grin when I say that, because it's a lot of fun. But we are experiencing a busy schedule in the next few months, and getting, of course, everything packed up and back down again, the kids' school books, to do some more homeschooling down there. And so we would appreciate your prayers as we undergo all these things, preparations, and so on. And that the Lord would keep us close to Him, just willing to be used of Him as we seek to live amongst the people there, amongst His saints, teach His word, and be empowered by the Spirit to reach them with the gospel. And we thank you for having us here today. I don't know if it would be too much of an abuse just to take 2 or 3 minutes. Maybe somebody has a question that has remained in their mind before we close in prayer. Yes, sir. Most certainly, probably without it being certified or known about. Prisons are overcrowded and filled with all kinds of different plagues and viruses. The comforting thing is that even a direct needle puncture to soft tissue only gives you a 1 in 250% chance of getting it. So it's one of those things where you entrust yourself to the Lord's hands. You're there to serve Him, do His work, and pray that so far all tests have been negative. We did have did get some blood testing on the way out of Peru, and so everything's fine, and nobody's sick. So we praise the Lord for that, because it's always a concern. We're exposed to a lot of different things, and we praise the Lord for His protection. Yes, thank you. I saw them on Wednesday. About a month ago, they were in Pittsburgh. We were all there for a family reunion of sorts for my oldest brother Jim's 50th birthday. As many of you know, as they were scheduled to speak here on the way back and didn't make it, that they were in a head-on collision on Sunday afternoon as they were going to lunch. And my mother had one fracture in her upper cervical vertebrae, and another one in the lumbar area, as well as 3 ribs. And so she was kind of in a stitch there for a while. She has still wearing a neck brace probably for about another week, but it wasn't long before she was back to her chipper self and walking around as usual. So she is basically out of the woods and feeling very well. My father suffered relatively no injury because of the accident itself. Joel, my brother, was in the car. He got a cut on his head, as we all, his siblings, like to joke about. The car got the worst of it because of his hard head, but actually he's basically over any consequences of that whatsoever. My father is going in to see the doctor tomorrow. Many of you know that he, for a couple of years now, has been monitoring an aortic aneurysm, an abdominal aortic aneurysm, and it has grown just so very slightly in the last year or so. And so the doctors are trying to decide whether the risk of the aneurysm rupturing outweighs the risk of what his heart will do under surgery. As he's had open heart surgery before, has a pacemaker now. They're just trying to weigh that out and see which is most important. So probably as of tomorrow we'll know more specifically. But they're both in very good health. They, of course, do their walking twice a day. And I very much appreciate the prayers of his people and their health. So they're doing quite well. They're mostly, most of all, just anxious to get back out on the field. So they want one or the other. Either let's go ahead and get taken care of so we can get going, or, you know, give us another 6 months or so that we can get going and come back. So at any rate, they're kind of itching to hit the road and get back out on the field and see the Saints again down in either Guatemala or Peru again. So that's about what we can bring up to date on. If there are no other questions, let's just look briefly to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that you allow us the privilege of serving you. Each one of us has been called of you to be a part of that great body of Christ, which is representative of your character here in this world, the light unto a darkened world. And as this light, we ask that we would each take it upon ourselves very seriously to shine so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And thank you, Father, for the prayers of each one of your saints here, their support. And thank you, Father, for your word that is going forth in so many different countries, and yet so many, Lord, that are yet to be reached. We pray for your saints in Kosovo tonight and different parts that are undergoing very trying physical circumstances, and those who are enduring also spiritual attack on the part of the enemy. Pray that you would uphold and uplift each one, be to each one what they stand in need of at this time. We thank you for your many blessings to each one of us. In his name, amen.